Good morning. I just want to read you something from Ephesians. It's our verse for today, actually three verses. And he gave some apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's our topic for today. We're going to expand on that pretty heavily. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we just ask for your help this morning as we spend a little while opening up the Scriptures and reading them and talking about them. We just pray that you would open our hearts to take it in and to understand. We ask for your blessing on this time and on the kids in Sunday school. You'll be with them and their teachers. We thank you for your many mercies and your many blessings. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. I hope you have a Bible with you because I'm going to be doing a lot of Bible reading today. It'd be nice if you could follow along. So if you'd turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read again the passage that I just did. From verse 11 to 13. And he, that's God, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. We might ask the question, why? Why did he do that? Well, the answer is in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. We just sang together, make me a servant. And that's basically what I'm going to talk about today, being a servant. What does that involve? Well, this little passage of Scripture really talks about the gifts to the church. They're given for the work of service. And we can say the gifts equip the saints. The saints then serve. And then the body is built up. That's the sequence of events for the church. I'm going to read a big passage now. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a more in-depth look at the positions, the appointed positions, and the gifts that God has given to the church. And there's a list here of nine different gifts that God has given for the benefit of the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. These gifts given to the church are given by God. They're not learned in college. You don't go to Bible school to learn the gift. The gift is given by God. And there were nine mentioned there. If we turned over, if we read the next verse, verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. We've talked about this before, that the church is made up of many members. We're all different. We've all got a different function, but we all need to work. Paul explained that, saying, if your foot said to your hand, I don't need you, I can get along without you, body's not complete, it's not working right. If somebody built a car, not the electric ones, but the real ones, and they built the car and they left out the spark plugs. It's not a really big deal, it's only a little thing about this long. The car wouldn't run. And so in the church, if one person decides, I don't want to be that, I don't want to be the foot, I don't want to be the hand, I don't want to be the ear, then the body doesn't work properly. And so we read together here, out of these nine gifts that were given, first one was the word of wisdom, and the last one was the interpretation of tongues. Paul says there are a variety of gifts, there are varieties of ministries, there are varieties of effects, but it's the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God who's working through all of it. And so although we all have different gifts and different abilities and different things we do, it's God that's doing the work through us, and we all work for the same purpose. Now go down to verse 28 of our 1 Corinthians 12. We read here of eight different appointments that God has made in the church. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. You will notice that the tongues is the last thing in the list. The Apostle Paul put that as the last thing. He put apostles as the first and the teaching up at the top. And unfortunately, the Corinthian church got things upside down, and they thought it was more important to have the gift of tongues than to do teaching. But God wants teaching to be a very important part of the church body. Verse 29, Paul asked these questions. You can answer them yourself. The answer is always the same, and it's a two-letter word. Starts with an N. All are not apostles, are they? No. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. So again, verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Everything's different, everybody's different, everybody's got a different talent, a different way of doing things, but it's God that's working through that person, through the Holy Spirit, which teaches us this. You can't do the work of God unless you have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it means you're not a Christian. So if there's anybody here today who's never actually opened their heart to Jesus, believe that he died for them on the cross of Calvary and ask him to save them and be their Lord, you can't do any of these works. You're not qualified. We're going to go down through the list, some of the list, not all of it, and we're going to expand on it and look at these different gifts that were given, the different positions, the different appointments, and see who was involved in that, and what qualifications they had to have in order to fulfill that position. The first one we're going to look at is apostles. What were their qualifications? What made them an apostle? Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 10. I told you I was going to read a lot of verses. We're going to read a lot. I'll let the scriptures do the talking. Matthew chapter 10... And the first five verses, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles, notice he changed there from disciples to apostles, are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans. These are the instructions of these 12 men that Jesus chose. They were disciples of his, and he chose these 12 with a specific purpose of sending them out. And that's what apostle means, is somebody who's been sent out and been sent out by the Lord. Unfortunately, one of those apostles was a bad guy. So we might say, well, why did Jesus pick him? He must have known. Yes, he did know. because Judas is always referred to as the one who betrayed him. So why did Jesus pick him? Well, as has been said before, there had to be a Judas, but it didn't have to be Judas. There had to be somebody to betray the Lord, because that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so Judas, if you like, turned his back on Jesus, went his own way, betrayed him for money. And when he realized that his little scheme to make money and get away with it didn't work, he committed suicide. And so when we get to Acts chapter 1, you don't need to turn to that. When Jesus had gone back to heaven, the disciples were together, the apostles were together, there's only 11 of them. And Peter said, listen guys, there used to be 12 of us, but one betrayed the Lord and he's gone. We need to replace him. And so they drew lots, verse 26 of Acts 1, they drew lots for them, because they had two names, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. What were the qualifications to become an apostle? They didn't just randomly pick somebody. This is what Peter said. Beginning with the baptism of John, until the day that he, that's Jesus, was taken up from us, one of these, that's these disciples, must become a witness with us of his resurrection. There's the qualifications to become an apostle. Had to have been with Jesus while he ministered and had to be a witness of his resurrection. How many people in here this morning have been with Jesus while he taught and have witnessed his resurrection? No apostles anymore, okay? Nobody qualifies. I don't know who the last one was. I think maybe it was John who was the last one that died, and he was well up there. But since him, there's been no more, because Jesus has not been here to send them out. Now, are there people that get sent out to do the work of the Lord? Yes, but they're not apostles. They don't qualify. What was the apostles' job? What's one of the things that they had to do? Ephesians 2 and 19 says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That was the job that the apostles and prophets, early prophets, had to do, was build the foundation for the church through the teachings of Jesus. And, of course, they were all written down for us. That's the apostles' job. Qualifications we talked about. And there weren't just 12. There were a few more. We're going to look at those. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15... 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8, Paul is writing and he says, and last of all, this is talking about those who had seen Jesus after his resurrection, last of all, as to one untimely born, he, as Jesus, appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. There are many churches in Africa that have apostles. And the leaders of those churches call themselves the chief apostle. And yet the apostle Paul, who I think we would all agree was probably the chief apostle, who wrote most of the New Testament, he calls himself, I'm the least of the apostles. So apostles are no more, but their effect is still here. You don't need to turn to these. Acts 2:42 says the Christians were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That was one of the things that the apostles did. They taught and taught the followers of Jesus. In verse 43 in that same chapter, it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. They were able to perform miracles. Peter and John helped a lame man walk, and there are quite a few examples in the New Testament about that, or in Acts anyway. In chapter 5 of Acts, it says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. Additional apostles, we've got 13 so far. In Acts 14:14, it says there, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out. So we have Barnabas mentioned as an apostle. I don't know where he fits in the scheme of the discipleship, but The scriptures recognize him as an apostle. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul writing again, he says, I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, James wasn't even a believer when Jesus was walking the earth. He didn't become a believer till after Jesus rose from the dead. But that persuaded him, and James became an apostle. So we got 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says at the beginning of that, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you. And then further down in the book, Paul wrote, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. So he's including in there Silvanus, or another name for Silas, and Timothy are considered to be apostles. So we got 13, 14, 15, 16 apostles, maybe. I'm not saying definitely. It says they're apostles, so I'm assuming we can give them that qualification as an apostle. But they were special people raised up with a special purpose, and that was to educate and build the foundation for the church. Okay, let's go to the second one, which is prophets. This one's a little bit more difficult. So if you'll look in Acts chapter 11, apostles are no longer with us. Prophets, probably, depending on how you read the word prophet. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27, now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. The Old Testament defines a prophet in saying you know a false prophet when he prophesies something that doesn't happen. Well, Agabus prophesied that there would be famine, and there was famine. We need to be really careful about this thing. We were talking about this in our Monday night Bible study the other night, that some of us know a guy from years ago who prophesied that the Antichrist would rise to power in 1984. And I was extremely tempted in January the 1st, 1985, to send him a card that said, oops, because it didn't happen. It was a false prophet. Acts chapter 15, it says in verse 32, Judas and Silas, that's Jude, and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. So what was one of the things the prophet did? They taught the people, and some of them told the future. I think prophets can be defined in two ways. They either foretell or they forthtell. I don't know if we can really say there's a prophet now. There might be. There are some people that sort of are indicating by what they write and that maybe they are foretelling the future, but it's something that's already in the scripture. All the prophecies have basically been written down. We don't always understand them. In chapter 21 of Acts, as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus, we've already read about him, came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Agabus prophesying again, and it happened. Paul was taken captive and taken to Rome. So I just want to read Ephesians chapter 2, again in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers, talking about us, we're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the apostles and the prophets built the foundation for the church. They taught the foundation. Jesus Christ, of course, is the foundation of the church. He's the chief cornerstone, but the truths of the church were built and added to by the apostles and the prophets. Now let's look at the next category, which is teachers. You'll notice in one of those things that we read, pastors and teachers were mentioned in the first one. The second one, it didn't mention pastors, but they can be the same person. They could be different people. But I've got an example here of some who were teachers, but it was not public teaching. And just because you may have the gift of teaching, it doesn't have to be done in public. You don't have to get up on the pulpit and teach. Let's read the story in Acts chapter 18, because I think it's important for us to understand this, that not all teaching has to be done in public. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila," that's a couple in the church there, "heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Here's a couple that took the responsibility for this gifted preacher to take him aside, maybe in their own home. I don't know where they did it. It doesn't say. But they explained the way of God more perfectly. Apollos was good. He preached about Jesus well, but he talked about the baptism of John. And the baptism of John is not our baptism. We don't do the baptism of John. We baptize people who have confessed Jesus as Savior in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You're baptized into Christ. And it's different from the baptism of John. And so I'm assuming that's what they talked to him about. That now he's got the handle on baptism. He's preaching the right stuff. And Apollos was a very successful preacher. But I was thinking about this, and I've got this note that I wrote yesterday or day before. Beware of following a person because of his gifts. Apollos' oratory caused division in Corinth because people followed the man rather than the message. We've got to be very careful that we don't follow somebody and their teaching just because they're good. And you remember in Corinth, that's one of the things that Paul had to correct in the Corinthian church. He said, "You got divisions among you. There's a group of you that's saying, we follow Apollos. There's another group that's saying, we follow Peter. There's another group that say you follow Paul." Can't do that. We're all one. And so let's be very careful that we don't play favorites with people and go to listen to somebody speak because he's good, but the next guy is not so good. I think I'll stay home today. That's why Mark stayed home, right? Okay, let's go to the next one, which is evangelists. We've done apostles, prophets, teachers, and now we're talking about evangelists. Acts chapter 5, you don't need to turn to these, I'm going to do several. I'll get you to do it. Turn to the reference later, but this is Acts chapter 5, verse 42. "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." That's evangelism. That's what we preach here. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one who died on the cross and paid the price for your sins. That's preaching Jesus. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore those who had been scattered because of persecution went about preaching the word, evangelizing." Acts chapter 8, verse 25, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." And then in Acts chapter 21, if you want to turn to that, and verse 8, "On the next day, we," as Paul and his crew, "left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist," who is one of the seven. We'll talk about that in a second. "We stayed with him." Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. Now I don't know what they prophesied. It doesn't record anything about them, but that was the gift that they had. But he's called Philip the evangelist. Remember Philip the evangelist? We sometimes think that evangelist is somebody like Billy Graham, who was a terrific evangelist, and you stand up and preach to thousands of people. But Philip preached to one person. And he was doing a good work in Samaria, I think it was. And the Spirit said, hey, go over to such and such a place. There's somebody there who's looking in the scriptures. And so he went and he found this Ethiopian man on his way home. He'd been to Jerusalem seeking for God and he hadn't found him. You remember the story? Philip noticed he was reading an Old Testament scroll. He said, what are you reading? And he showed him Isaiah 53, which is a tremendous chapter. One chapter that the Jews don't like. And Philip said, you know what you're reading in there? He said, no, I have no idea. I need somebody to explain it. And so Philip started and preached to him Jesus. That's evangelism. And it was one-on-one. I know there's a tremendous, I was going to say push, it's not really a push, but a tremendous encouragement here to evangelize. And I don't have a problem with that, except I don't regard myself as an evangelist. I can't go out on the street corner, I can't go down the street giving out tracts. My dad loved to go out on the street. I remember one time he took me with him when I was like about 14 or so. And he drove down a street right that ended up in the parking lot of a movie house where people were lined up to get in. And he parked down the street, turned on his loudspeaker, and started preaching the gospel. Meanwhile, I was doing this on the chair. And then finally the police came along and said, you're bothering the people, would you move away? But he was good at that, and I'm not. I can't do that kind of stuff. And so how do we, if we can't be an evangelist, well, wait, hold it. Yes, you can. You can be an evangelist by the way you are, by your attitude, by your demeanor. Peter wrote, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That's the way you evangelize. Somebody comes and says, man, you're such a happy person. Why are you so happy? Trying to evangelize. Got the opportunity. Doesn't always come a lot, does it? But it should be there. On occasion, I've worked at Dodds and Irwin. I don't really get along well with the management, so I don't go very often. For those who don't know, he's my son-in-law. And we had a customer that came in, a lady. I waited on her a few times, and man, she was miserable. Never, ever smiled. And Ken told me that she was a Christian that went to a Christian fundamental church, but she never smiled. There's no way anybody would have ever gone up to her and said, you're such a happy person, why are you so happy? So how's our attitude when we're out? Are people glad to be around us and notice that we're different? That we have a hope that they don't have? Evangelists. So we're all evangelists, we're just not maybe a big name, but we all have the opportunity with our lifestyle to be evangelists. When Joanne and I were first married, living in Guelph, at that time it was Guelph, Hesper, I guess, a guy across the street, we knew them, they were Baptists, don't have anything against Baptists, in fact I love the Baptists. But one day he told me that he became a Christian because he watched the way Joanne and I lived. That's evangelism. You don't even know about it, right? There may be people in heaven that you're going to meet there and you're going to find out that they got saved because of you and you didn't even know you did anything. So let's all be evangelists in our lives. Now, I want to take a little diversion here because we didn't read about this and I've got 10 minutes, so I've got to hurry. I'm not going to go through the whole thing here, but along with teachers, I'm going to include two groups of people that people do qualify for here. We all qualify as evangelists, but one group is the elders. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing because it's too much. But in Acts 14:23, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. And so elders were appointed initially by the apostles. Later on in the book of Acts, there was a problem came up in the church. There were some teachers that were teaching, well, it's okay to be a Christian, a born-again Christian through Jesus, but you've also got to follow the law and you have to be circumcised. And that became a big issue. And so they sent a delegation up to Jerusalem, and it says, "And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue." So they had a doctrinal issue, didn't know how to solve it, and so they sent to the eldership in Jerusalem at that time to ask them what to do, and they were given the answer. If you read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're not going to do it, but there are 25 qualifications that a man has to have in order to be an elder. That's a lot. Here's the first one. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it is a trustworthy statement: if a man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, it's a fine work he desires to do. Can't force somebody to be an elder, but if he has a desire for it, that's the first qualification. The second group of people where qualifications are needed is deacons. We don't have deacons here as such. Not sure why. I give you this something to think about. The deacons are sort of the helpers of the elders. And if you turn to Acts chapter 6, we need to just look to find out why did they choose deacons? What did they have them for? Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And so they picked 7 men, and that was, and when it says Philip was one of the 7, that's the 7 deacons. They took care of the finances, if you like, and the distribution of food for the assembly or for the church. And I just throw that out as something for you guys to think about. Okay, let's go to the last one. Got to hurry, 7 minutes. We're going to talk about servants. Actually, I've got 2 more, so I've got to go really fast. Romans chapter 6, don't turn to these unless you really want to. Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea." A servant of the church. In Acts chapter 9, "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha," which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. "This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did." And then in verse 37 it says, "And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent 2 men to him, imploring him, 'Do not delay in coming to us.' So Peter rose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them." So here we have 2 people. One was a servant of the church. The other one was full of deeds of kindness and charity, making garments that she, I assume, gave away. And so for servants or helps, as our list had it, is there an age limit? No, there's not. No age limit to be a help or a servant. Terry talked a couple, 3 weeks ago about Naaman the leper, and his wife's little maid said, "I wish he would go over to Samaria and talk to the prophet, because he'd get cured." And he did what she said, and he was cured. Remember when Jesus was preaching to the people and they had nothing to eat, and a small boy had some bread and fish, and he gave it to Jesus, and he fed thousands. So there's no age limit. You see this? This is a little 4.5 by 4.5 or so piece of cloth that's crocheted, or I think it's crocheted, We belong to the illustrious group called teenagers. You got to be almost 100 to join. We have a lot of fun once a week. And there's a sister there, 94 years old, making these things and giving them to the teenagers table. And they're great for washing dishes with. Now, I know most of you have mechanical dishwashers. We have one with two legs and two arms. And so these things are very useful. But she's 94 years old, still doing a work for the Lord because that's something she could do. She enjoyed doing it, and they're piled up on the table at the beginning at the front of teenagers, and we grab a bunch every time we go. She passed away a couple months ago. There's no age limit for being a servant or being a help to the Lord. The last one is administrations, and that's one that's a toughie. I didn't really understand exactly what that meant. But I'd like to suggest that elders are part of an administration. Deacons are part of an administration. And actually right here, he's not here today. He skipped on purpose. I know he did, but Mark apparently. Mark is an administrator. He is the chairman of the business committee. And we need somebody to do that. And so we have an administrator here, and there are many of you that organize things, and we need administrators to do that. So I just looked up what administrations means, and of the many gifts given by the Holy Spirit to His church, administration is sometimes overlooked, but it is as important as the rest. Administrators are leaders. When volunteers are needed to organize an event, administrators are often at the head of the line. Administrators are also excellent delegators. They seem to sense who would handle a project well and don't mind calling people and recruiting volunteers for projects they believe in. Administrators. And we have administrators here. You know who you are. There's plenty of people here that are well organized and very good at it, of organizing people and things. And so those are some of the gifts and the, given to the church. And we all qualify for some of them. We don't qualify at all for a couple. I'll just leave that with you, and in summary, I'm just going to read again what I read at the beginning. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for very simple instructions in the scriptures of those people who have been given special gifts. All of us can be servants. All of us can be helps. But there are some other positions that need a little bit more experience than that, or more ability. And you give abilities as needed for the benefit of the whole church. And so we pray that each one of us here will realize that we are part of a body that works as one, and we need to do our part to keep that body working properly. So we commit us to you for the rest of the morning. We pray as we meet meet in a few minutes to remember the Lord Jesus, that we will remember who He is and what He's done and why He did it. And we are thankful for the death of our Savior this morning that we can remember, because through His death, we have eternal life. We commit us to you and give thanks in His name. Amen.